Firstly, I'd like to greet you all in the blessed name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to join me in a word of prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, Father, be acceptable unto you, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I greet you all a blessed Chinese Lunar New Year. I also bring you greetings from my church, Evangel Bible Presbyterian Church, with whom you have co-labored with us. It's a gospel work that is the conviction of my life and should be the conviction of the life of every Christian. I don't want to lose too much time. I just want to keep to the point. You have some notes that are written that it's probably excessive, but I just want you to focus, forget about the notes, and just meditate upon the word that is preached. And I just want to bring to you, to your attention, the greatest prayer that you, in my opinion, is the greatest prayer that we can draw inspiration from. And John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer, and it is uttered none other by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we understand the drift of this prayer, we find that, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was praying in a way that is so inspirational, so sublime, that it would do us good to see how he crafts his prayer. And I think that is something for us to reflect upon on this Chinese Lunar New Year. We have to examine ourselves in the first instance, as I often examine myself. What is my prayer life like? What is the prayer life of your church? And what is the prayer life of my church? And what is the prayer life of our as individuals? That's why I brought this little note on from Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Consider your ways in everything that we do concerning the faith. We must consider the ways. For instance, in this context, it was relating to, you know, how do you regard the house of God? Do you look after your own house much better than you look after the house of God? Consider your ways. For prayer, consider your ways too. And this prayer, to me, I regard is sublime. It's a standalone. It is, and we should study to bless our own hearts. And there's tremendous depth to this. You see, you do not measure a prayer by its length. Spurgeon says that some brethren pray by the yard. But true prayer is a measure by the weight and not by the length. And if you read this in a very reverential way, it takes something about 6 minutes. 6 minutes. You time it yourself and you find that it is just about right. And I just want to tell you why we should take great note on this prayer, because we should see it from five perspectives. It is so great because, one, the person who uttered this prayer is great. Because in verse 7, verse 1 of the, keep your focus on John chapter 17, verse 1, it says that these words spake Jesus. None other than Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our eternal King. He is the coming King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the light. He is the salt of the earth. He is the bread of life. He is everything. And this is the person who prays this prayer. And if there are many powerful prayers that are uttered in the Bible, many powerful prayers. Take, for instance, the prayer that is uttered by Abraham as an intercession for the people in the city of Sodom, that defiled and ungodly city. And yet Abraham pleaded with the Lord with all his heart. Perchance there are 50 people, perchance there are 45, perchance there are 40, and he goes down the line until he counted 10. I can't even find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom. The heart was great that the people will be spared from the wrath of God. And then if you look at the intercession by Moses for his people, the Israelites had sinned against God. But how did Moses pray? He prayed that, please do not blot out the people. Please do not destroy them. If you have to destroy, blot out my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Such noble prayer, a great prayer. Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, prayed a lengthy prayer. Great prayer too. And we must not forget that there are other prayers too in the scriptures which are equally great. But when you put these prayers, great as they are, and put it before the prayer that is uttered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in my opinion, they pale in comparison. They pale in comparison. Abraham interceded for one city, Sodom. But Christ interceded for the church for eternity. That's the difference. One city for one occasion as against the church of many cities for eternity. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel, but Christ here interceded for the saved people of God, the believers of all nations. Solomon prayed for the temple at the dedication, the physical temple. But Jesus Christ, your God and my God, prays for the temple of the living God. Your body, my body, is the temple. Can you see not the contrast? Does that not amaze you and me? Does that make you more thankful to God? Jesus Christ, the contrast is great. Moses was willing to die, yeah? Willing to die. He did not die, although he said the prayer. But Christ actually died at the cross. So he was a man who was, you can say, a man who prays at all seasons. While it was a great while before day, before the morning, he arose and went to a solitary place to pray. Mark 1:35. He prayed at the time of his baptism. He prayed when he was going to select his 12 disciples. He prayed at the transfiguration. He prayed this high priestly prayer on his way to Gethsemane. And at Gethsemane, he prayed also. And at the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can we not pray when a man of that kind of spiritual standing, who is God himself, who is without sin, if he finds the need to pray? How about me? How about you? Mere mortals, how can we not pray? How can you not pray? Why wouldn't you not crowd your prayer hall here with not just 10%, but the entire church prays? Do we underestimate prayer? If the man of God, the Son of God, find it so compelling. But it's not just the greatness of the person. If we look at John 17, it takes many sermons one to preach this chapter. But I just want you to just not only focus on the person, he's definitely great. But you've got to focus on the petition. The greatness of a prayer depends on the greatness of a petition. Do you just petition in your prayer for yourself, for your family, for your immediate loved ones? Of course, there is a basis for that. There's relevance for that. But here, he sets example. That intercession goes well beyond the boundaries of the immediate family, well beyond your own selfish ends. It's not a give me this, give me that, give me kind of prayer. We need to mature in our prayer. When I was a child, I spake like a child. But when I grew up, I cannot no longer speak like a child. When you pray, you can understand how the toddlers pray. You understand? You pray simple prayers with them. But when they grow, they have to mature into the right spiritual prayer that is glorifying to God. And how does Jesus Christ, our God, sets a tone with regards to his petition? He petitions, number one, verses 1 to 5 of that chapter, he petitions for who? He petitions for himself. Well, we say, well, that's selfish. Petitioning for self. Glorify me that I may glorify you. That makes a difference. He asks to be glorified in order that Father may be glorified. That's not selfish. And what does when he asks God to glorify him, what does he mean by ask God, glorify me? What does he mean by that? He glorified God by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. That's what he means by glorifying God. Please do not have that erroneous idea that glorifying me means setting yourself on the pedestal of glory. No. It means suffering. It means going through that which is necessary to make us who we are. Glorify me, God. Why? That I may glorify you. And God the Father is glorified in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he is not only, you see, his petition is not confined to himself, although it does, from verses 1 to 5. But if you move on from verses 6 all the way to verse 19 of that chapter, he prays for his disciples. He prays for his disciples. You see, his focus, of course, is always on God first. Just now, we recited, Pastor Gabriel Gunn led us in the Lord's Prayer together. We recited together with him. How did the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It points to the Father. Thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, the will of the Spirit be done. So it always alludes to the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Before it drifts down to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us on. So it drifts down to just the daily needs. That's a priority. And having set the trend, he now prays for his disciples. And what are the two aspects he prays regarding his disciples? First, their security. That he asks that God will keep them. These are all believers, that God will keep them. And you rest assured that if God keeps you, he will keep you. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. It's not just plucking you out of the Father's hands. If you read John chapter 10, towards the end, no man can pluck you out of the hands of the Son of God. So if the Father holds you and if the Son of God holds you, who can pluck you out of their hands? It's impossible. It's impossible. So he keeps them. He keeps them. That's why he says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. The Father has given us, the believers, to Jesus Christ. And he's now pleading that God the Father will now keep them and preserve them for all eternity. This must must impress us the kind of Savior we have, the one who keeps his word, whose promises are yea and amen. And he not only prays for their security, he prays for their what? For their sanctity. Sanctify them with thy word. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, it is so important, vitally important, for the Christians to be saturated with the word of God, that he may grow from strength to strength, that he may grow to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There is that kind of unexplainable effect that the word of God can have in sanctifying the believer. Sanctifying means to set you apart. Sanctifying means keep you to be progressively holier and holier, cleaner and cleaner, less and less defiled. That's progressive sanctification. And we need the word of God to sanctify us. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading, daily reading of the word of God? And he not only prays for himself, he not only prays for his disciples. If you read from verse 20 and down all the way to verse 26, he prays for their glory. He prays for the glory of each one of us who are believers. I preach this to the believers, but I just want to tell the unbelievers. It can also be your prerogative, your privilege, if you come to the saving knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not anybody's monopoly. It belongs to you if you only believe his word. I want to interject at this point. So he prays for the glory. But what is the glory of God? What are we talking about? He prays for the glory of the church. He prays for the unity of the church. His intercession is, you know, for himself, for the disciples, for the church, for the glory of the church, and for the unity of the church. In verse 21 of that chapter, he says that they all may be one. Now, I just want to make it very clear that they all may be one is not something that is a kind of unity that we all love to say, oh, some lovey-lovey thought, and say, oh, let's get together. No, please. We're not talking about ecumenical unity. We're not talking about truth, unity, or we're not talking about a unity without truth. We're not talking even about a unity where we insist on uniformity. There's a big difference between unity in the Lord, unity, the spiritual union that we have in Christ, as against a kind of uniformity that we address the same way, we talk the same way, we talk everything the same, please. As if there is, we cannot accept denominations, as if we cannot accept distinctiveness. That's not true. But we are talking about a kind of unity. And what is the pervading thought in the unity of the church? If there is one word to define what is that pervading thought of the unity of the church, is holiness. Holiness, which is very much lacking in the church today. Be it here, be it in my church, be it the universal church. It's supposed to be the holy church of God, but it has gone to become the worldly church of God. We need to look at this to reprimand ourselves. And then let me move on. He prays for the glory of the church. In verse 20, 22, and 24, it says, and glory which thou gavest me. You see, God the Father gave the Son the glory. And the glory that God the Father gave to the Son of God says, I have given to you all. Wow. Has it dawned on you that you and I have received the glory of God? It's a staggering thought. Staggering thought. And you see, we've not got to the end yet, but you know, we began with glorifying God. And then it ends up here with beholding the glory of God. Because in verse 24, that they may behold the glory, he says that I've given the glory you gave me, I've given to them, yes. You now have the glory of God. But there's a future glory, because that glory will be when we actually behold the glory. When we pass into eternity, we will behold the glory of God. It's as yet concealed from us. But one day, we will behold the glory of God. So he intercedes. This petition is, the greatness of it is that he petitions for himself, that he may glorify God. He petitions for disciples, that they may be preserved, they may be kept. That they may be sanctified. And he prays for the church, that the church may be united, and the church may be glorified. Wow. I say, thank God. I'm quite happy to stop at this stage. If you're not amazed by the Lord's Prayer about his high priest, you ought to be by now. I'll keep to the time. I'll stop when I have to stop. Yeah. But I'm going to move on, since I still got 10 minutes more. Yeah. You just bear with me, okay? Let me develop my thought. So, the person who prays is great. The petition he prays is great. The petition he forwards is great. And the purpose is great. Because eight times in the chapter, the word that creeps up is glory or glorify. Glory, glorify. Glory, glorify. I have glorified thee on earth, verse 4. And in verse 5, he says, the glory I had with you before the world was. In verse 10, I've glorified in them. Verse 22, the glory that thou gavest thee, I've given them. And then it says that they may behold. In verse 24, they behold my glory. You see, glory, glory, glory all the way. That's a purpose. You live your life, I live my life to glorify God. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, how rich you are, how poor you are, what manner of person you are. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you have that kind of passion? Do you have that kind of love to glorify God? If you do not understand it, let me tell you, this is the design of God. And what is His glory? Yes, in Old Testament, it's some dazzling kind of glory, something that it really dazzles the eye, or some kind of light. But when we move into New Testament times, we're talking about that kind of glory that comes into focus is really even the attributes that is displayed by the Master. That's glory. How you and I live our Christian lives will reflect the glory of God. Have you ever thought of it? You and I are supposed to reflect the glory of God. How do we reflect the glory of God? We must reflect the image of God. And what's the image of God? What we can understand are the attributes, the communicable attributes that He imparts to us. Love, kindness, brotherly kindness, mercy, grace, truth. Truth and mercy must kiss each other, must make you and I examine. And in verse 10 he says, He is glorified in them. That is the requirement. He is glorified in them. He is glorified in me. But do I show the manifestations that He is glorified in me? If not, I have to examine myself. He's not glorifying me. I feel so ashamed. Therefore, this new year is a challenge. Let God be glorified in you. Let me just... You see, whether you eat or you drink it as unto the glory of God. Whether you live or you die, you do it as unto the glory of God. It's not my thoughts. These are the thoughts of none other than who? Paul. Paul said this. I mean, it just amazes me that, you know, how far short I fall below the standard that is expected of me as a Christian. And far, far short I fall from the expectations of being behind this pulpit, talking to you like that. I need God's help. I need God's mercies. But it's not just the person who is great. It's not just the petition that's great, great as they are. It's not just the purpose that's great, that's to glorify God. But it's the people are great. You are great. It doesn't matter who thinks what kind of person you are. I am great before God. Enough for him to send his only begotten son to die for me. Yeah? It doesn't matter. I don't care about people's opinions anymore about me. Let them think so lowly about me. But if God thinks highly of me, I'm well pleased. That must be what we strive for, not what the world hanker after. Why must our values be dictated by the world? And you are great. I didn't say that you are great or I'm great because of my opinion. Far be it. God forbid. Who am I? But you are great enough for God to say, I do not pray for the world. Well, do you understand? Do you know that this prayer is not to pray for the non-believers? You must pray. I must pray for non-believers. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, prayed specifically for you. I pray not for the world. There are three negatives he said. Three times expressed negatively. This is one of them. I prayed not for the world. That means I do not pray for the world. The world means the unbelievers. But for them which thou hast given me. So if he didn't pray for them, who is he praying for? Verse 9 clearly tells us that he prays for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Don't you cherish this love of God that he is praying for you and me? Because God the Father has given us to him, and eventually God is going to give, you know, God has given him to us. Eventually, God is going to give us to him as a gift to God. You know, eventually God the Father is going to give us, the believers, as a gift to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you rejoice that Jesus Christ loved you and saved you and so on and so forth. Yeah, sure. But eventually, you and I will be presented to God the Father as a gift to who? Jesus Christ. Now, who is the church? You may ask. I just got a few more minutes. Let me just round up, okay? Who is the church? The church is those who has received eternal life. In verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. The church is those who has received his word. I have given them thy word, in verse 14. And the church is those who have received his glory, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So the church, that's you. You have the eternal life, you have the word, and you have the glory of God. That's a church according to John 17. But we must go out to evangelize, to reach out. You see, God called us out of this world. But he did not stop there. He sent us back into the world. He did not keep us from the world. He sent us back to the world. Why? So that we are lights of the world, the salt of the earth, so that we may share the gospel. So the people, the church, New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, all believers of the invisible church of God, they are great in the sight of God. Finally, I promise you, this is my last one, that the price is great. The price is great. The person is great. The petition is great. The purpose is great. The people are great. But the greatest of it all, the price that he paid is great. Sometimes you and I pray prayers, it costs us nothing. God, can you heal my little son? God heals it. What does it cost you? Sometimes you don't even take him to a doctor to see, and you don't pay a single cent, and he gets healed. A lot of our prayers there's no price paid. God pays everything for you and I. But there are some prayers where it costs. Nehemiah prayed, and God told him, go and build the walls of Jerusalem. Yeah? Moses prayed, how's my people doing in Egypt? Go and deliver Egypt. There's a cost. But none of this cost is greater than a cost that Jesus Christ paid at the cross for you and me. In order for the prayer, this high priestly prayer in John 17 to be fulfilled and answered, Jesus Christ had to pay this price. And the price was his own death, his burial, of course, there's a resurrection. And that is what Jesus Christ meant, glorify me, so you can go through all this process, that your name is glorified. So I just want to invite you all, the brothers and sisters, to ponder over this prayer. Pray for the vastness of your request. Let your request be noble. Let it not just be self-orientated, although there is a place for it, but let it be noble, let it be more extensive, let it be more God-glorifying. But for non-believers, I'd like to urge you, you can be in this family of God, and you can have Jesus Christ as your intercessor, who will pray that you be kept, who will pray that you be sanctified, who will pray that you be glorified, and that you be glorified both for now and forever. A blessed Chinese New Year to you all.